It is easy to remain committed to God when everything is going well, when there is no problem. What would it take for us to turn against God? Would it take much or just a little? How committed are we really to God? There is a story in our text tonight about three young men who were severely tested, and they never gave in. In their story, we discover what it means to be totally committed to the Lord. Are we prepared to serve God even when things do not go the way we think they should go? Service to the Lord should not be contingent on the pleasantness of circumstances. If God does not deliver us from those circumstances, we should still be willing to serve Him and still be willing to remain faithful to Him. Now, because Daniel was able to describe a dream and give its interpretation last study in chapter 2, he and his three friends were promoted to positions of authority. That means that they worked in different locations for the king. They were not all serving in one place. There was 120 different sections. Very often, being in a position of authority makes other people jealous. Always been, always will be. Sure enough, some people got jealous of these Jewish men. About 20 years passed since the dream and its interpretation of chapter 2. There is a gap of 20 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Daniel. These guys are now in their mid-30s, about 35 or 36 years old. Our story tonight took place sometimes around 585 BC, after Nebuchadnezzar had completed the overthrow of Jerusalem and had burned the city. So after he completed his major conquest and he was enjoying the greatness and the power of his empire, it was then easy to forget the word of God spoken by Daniel. It is always in time of prosperity that most of us forget God. Everything is going well. It is rarely during hard times. We cling to the Lord in the hard times. So chapter 3 tonight deals with the deliverance of three men from a fiery furnace. There are three parts to this chapter: not bowing, verses 1 to 12, not bending, verses 13 to 18, and not burning, verses 19 to 30. Now, this chapter involves three types of people that are still around today. We see them, we know them, they are here. Type number one is the conformers. Those who are happy to conform to the king's demand and its desire, no matter what it is, in order to save their lives, in order to obtain certain things, they will conform to anything. They will conform. They want certain things. And then you have the informers, those who tell on others in order to win the king's favor, in order to get some high offices that they were jealous of. They are the gossipers. They will tell on others. And then you have the transformers, the conformers, the informers, the transformers, those who are willing to trust God and not compromise at all. Those who will transform the lives of others because their lives have been transformed by God. So we will see all three tonight in our text. First, not bowing. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. So that's 90 feet by 9 feet. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, that's 12 miles outside the city, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and lyre, in symphony, I mean playing together, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages, they fell down on their faces and they worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The first verse reminds us of Revelation chapter 13, where an image of the beast will be made in the last days for people to worship or be killed if they refuse. The number of the beast there will be 666. The number here is the number 66. 60 cubits, 6 cubits. Like in the last days, the people were threatened to be killed if they would not worship the image of the king. Verse 6. The image was set up in the plain of Dura. Verse 1. Some 12 miles outside of the city. Why in the plain? Because a 90-foot statue, that's a 9-story high building made of shining gold, would be visible for miles and miles away. He did not want anybody to miss it. So making the statue of solid gold seem to be in defiance to the interpretation of his dream. Remember, in the dream, the statue had only the head of gold, but then it was silver, and it was bronze, it was iron, and it was clay, indicating that the fall of the kingdom, but his will not fall. The metals were getting softer and softer and weaker. So he made his statue of solid gold. What Nebuchadnezzar was trying to say here with this statue of solid gold is that Babylon will never fall like the one in his dream fell. It is possible that with the exception of the material, the image was a replica of the one that he saw in his dream. And it was either a statue of something that looks like him or his patron god, Nebu. Verses 2 and 3 say that officials were invited to a dedication. Nebuchadnezzar summoned 8 different classes of officials to the dedication of the image. This may suggest that the image was intended to emphasize the unity of the empire under that Nebuchadnezzar's authority. It was more than just a dedication, really, that the king had put up. It was a setup. It was more than a joyful dedication. People were forced to worship it. True worship is an expression of the heart. It cannot be forced. We cannot demand or order worship because it is something that comes spontaneously out of the heart. It must be in spirit and in truth, Jesus said. So a large group of people gathered in the plain with important government people for the unveiling and the dedication of this huge statue. The decree issued there was very simple, verses 4 to 6. The statue is here. You people have to worship it. If you don't, you're dead. Pretty simple. There was not much of a choice, either worship or the fiery furnace. So bow or burn. In verse 7, we have the first kind of people, the conformers. All of them worship the image. No question, no resistance. Asked to compromise, they compromise. I have no problem with it. What a glorious moment for Nebuchadnezzar. All of them were doing what he wanted them to do. No resistance. There they were, all of them on their faces in front of his big statue. All except three. Three Jews. In verses 8 to 12, we have the second kind of people, the informers. They either heard about the three guys, or they themselves saw the three Jewish men not bowing to the image. And they probably saw in this an opportunity for advancement. That would open three important government jobs if we get rid of those three guys. They thought that if they would go to the king and inform him, they might obtain favor. They may get them people killed. It was really envy and jealousy that motivated their action. So they came forward, verse 8, and they told the king, verses 9 to 11. And they named them by name in verse 12. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, named them by their Jewish name, not the new name that they had received. And they brought three accusations against them. The first one is they have not paid due regard to you, king. No respect for you, king. Number two, they do not serve your gods. And number three, they do not worship your gold image. There are people like them today. They are so concerned with their own advancement, so motivated to get ahead and climb up the ladder of success, they will do anything to get there. They will turn on their co-workers. They will lie. They will stretch the truth to make them look bad so that they will look good. All that so that they can advance in the company and get ahead. Daniel and his three friends appeared to be the only Jews who had been appointed to positions of leadership. The only three, the four with Daniel, only four foreigners had those positions of leadership within the government of Babylon. The informers narrowed the accusation down to three Jews. These three had positions of authority. They were over the affairs of the province of Babylon, we were told earlier. And that would open up some great job. Verse 13, we have now the second part. Not bending. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. The king was enraged in verse 3. How can anyone challenge me? This is the second time we are told that the king was angry. Previously in the chapter 2, verse 12, he got angry when his magician, his astrologer, could not tell him his dream. He was ready to have them all killed. Obviously, he was a man who had no control over his emotions. He could not handle his anger. He needed to attend anger management classes. People like that do not well in positions of leadership. The king must have liked these three guys somehow because he offered them a second chance to bow down and worship in verses 14 and 15. He was willing to forget that they had refused to do it before. Okay, that's all right. It's good. You did not. I give you a second chance. And he asked them in verse 15, who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? What a prideful thing to say. He had already forgotten his own statement that he had made earlier to Daniel, that Daniel's God was the God of gods. He was the Lord of kings. He was the revealer of secret. You remember in chapter 2, verse 47. So in a way, he was now challenging God and any other gods to circumvent his authority. Any gods out there, you try to come against me. He did not realize that he had now moved the focus of the battle. Now the battle was not between the king and these three men anymore. The battle was between the king and the God of heaven. The God who created fire, the God who can turn it up, and the God who can turn it off at will. So look at their reply. We have no need to answer you in this matter. But was he not the king? Was he not the man in authority? Was he not the government? Don't we have to obey rulers and obey the laws of the king? Yes and no. Yes, Romans 13 tells us to obey rulers, to obey their laws, since they have gotten their authority from God. But no, we do not have to do something that God forbids. Acts 5:29 and 4:19 make it clear that we are not to disobey the Lord by obeying the government. The government does not have superiority over God. The three Jewish men were absolutely right to disobey the king's orders to worship the golden image. They were told in Exodus chapter 20 not to do that. When a government tries to control our conscience and tell us who or what to worship or how to worship, We have to obey God rather than men, regardless of the cost. What a faith these guys had. Listen to what they said in verse 17. God will deliver us from you. He may allow us to go through the fire. He may allow us to die, but still we will be delivered from you and we will be with him. The author of the book of Hebrews, which is probably Paul, included these three guys among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11:34 for good reasons. Somehow these guys believed in life after death. They did not have as much light, as much information on the subject as we do have today, but they believed it. They believed in another world, in an afterlife, a place where the king could not touch them. Even if God would not deliver them from the fire or from the king's hand, still they would not serve other gods. They would not bow to that image. Verse 18. And this is quite a commitment. This is what we need today. A complete, total commitment to what is right. No compromise. The if in verse 18 is not questioning God's ability, but rather God's will. They knew that God could work a miracle, but they were not certain that he would do that in their case. So we cannot order God. He will do what he knows is best. Like Job, they thought, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And they were not shaken at all from their loyalty to God. Nebuchadnezzar will kill their bodies, but God will preserve their soul. We see three things in those three verses, there 16, 17, and 18. The first thing we see is courage. They knew to whom loyalty belonged. They knew that one of the Ten Commandments of God forbade the worship of images. Idolatry was forbidden. So it was an answer of courage. Their knees might have been knocking, but their hearts were not budging. Their hearts were firm. Obeying God was more important than life to these three guys. So it was really an issue of courage. They were not afraid of that powerful king, nor that fire furnace. Second thing we see, courage is in verse 16. Second thing in verse 17 is confidence. They had an incredible confidence in God. They knew that God is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. There is no limit to the power of God except in our mind. So, confidence. And number three, verse 18 was commitment. Some people will serve the Lord as long as he does what they want him to do. Everything goes well. Oh yeah, I will serve the Lord. But when God does not do what they want him to do, the commitment is gone. Not these three Jewish men. Even though they were employed by Nebuchadnezzar, they served God. What an example they are really to us. Verse 19, we have the third and last part. Not burning. Then Nebuchadnezzar again was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they eat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans on their head, their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in a hurry, and he spoke, saying to his counselor, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king, only three." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the furnace, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So in spite of the high regard Nebuchadnezzar may have had for these three men, here he was determined to display his authority by ordering their immediate execution. Verse 20. This would serve as a lesson to all the others who might consider rebelling against his political and his religious authority. The king's face changed. Verse 19. He was no longer willing to give them another chance. And for the third time, he was full of fury, so much so that he ordered the furnace to be heated seven times hotter than usual. He was as hot as his furnace. No doubt he justified his anger. They always do. He had promoted these foreigners to positions of importance. And look how they were treating him. They defied him. They defied his decree. They were rebelling. They would not obey him. And they disrespected his command and disrespected his God. So in his senseless rage, he did not realize that by overheating the furnace seven times hotter than usual, he was actually decreasing the length of their torment rather than prolonging it. He thought that, let's heat the place. We're going to really make them suffer. Their death will be quicker and their suffering will be shorter, idiot. He simply could not believe that anybody was foolish enough to defy him. He thought that everybody had his price. Seeing the fire, seeing the furnace, getting close to it, being tired, they would change their mind. No. It is true that many people will compromise their conviction for a very small price. But some people in this world are not for sale. These three men were not. And it was customary to remove all the clothing of people who were going to be executed. They were all being executed naked. But because of his rage and the haste of the king, in verse 22, they did not do it. The three men went in with their coats, their trousers, and their turbans on their head. Verse 21. He was more concerned with getting them killed than to follow protocol. Imagine what must have gone through the minds of these three guys as the soldiers were binding them and they looked at this incredible bright red furnace. I guess it's all over, they must have think. Here we come, Lord. But God was not through with them. Someone said, it's not over till the fat lady sings. She had not sing. So after getting a confirmation from his counselor that only three had been thrown into the furnace, verse 24, he asked them to look in again. Look inside. There were now four in the furnace. They were all loose. They were not bound anymore. They were walking in the fire, verse 25. They were not even looking for a way of escape. They were not looking for the door to come out. They were content to remain in the furnace. It is amazing that these three men were able to survive this fire. But what is more amazing to me is that God himself was in the fire with them, just as he had promised. Even though Nebuchadnezzar did not know the Son of God, he did recognize that the person appearing with the three looked supernatural. It was not an angel, as some people say. It was the Lord Jesus himself. God had said in the Old Testament, Isaiah 43 verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. So the Lord indeed was with them in the fire, and he will be with us in our fire. No matter what kind of fire we are going to go through, he will be with us. As Christians, we are promised that in this world, we will suffer persecution. That is a sure thing. True Christian will suffer persecution. But the Lord will be with us in the fire, and he will share the persecution. That furnace became a microwave oven. I don't like them. I don't use them. A microwave oven is an amazing thing. It cooks certain things and not the others. It seems to be selective. The flames here did not burn the men, but it burns their cords that bound them. You go figure. There might be a lesson here. God let us go through the furnace in order to set us free from the things that have been binding us. God may have a specific purpose to let us go through the fire, that something hindering us might burn or be removed or disappear. In this case, these guys were bound and they were set free in there. In verses 26 and 27, when the three men were ordered by the king to walk out of the furnace, in verse 26, the king's officials carefully examined them. They discovered that their bodies were unharmed. Their clothing were unaffected. Their hair were not burned. And even the smell of fire was not on their clothes. You can smell a cigarette smoker 10 feet away. Not them. They were in the furnace and they did not even smell fire. Nebuchadnezzar finally got the answer to his question. Remember the question? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He learned that there is a God able to deliver people from his hands, the Most High God. Later on, the same God will also deliver Daniel from the lion's den. So how many went into the fire? Three. How many did the king count in the furnace? Four. How many came out of the furnace? Three. Where was the fourth one? Probably still in the fire. He was there before they got in. When we go through the furnace of fire, Jesus is already there, waiting for us. And he walks with us in the fire. When God does a work, he does it perfectly. Even the smell of fire was not on them, verse 27. So these three men were preserved by two things. They were preserved, number one, by the presence of God. the king might have rubbed his eyes and looked again. The Lord was indeed present with the three men in the fire. There were four in there. The saints of God are preserved by the presence of God. So they were preserved by the presence of God. Not only that, number two, they were preserved by the power of God. On their bodies, the fire had no power. The saints of God are preserved by the power of God. These two things, the presence of God and the power of God, will preserve us from everything that will come to us, no matter what it is. Then verse 28 to 30, the last section. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel," capital A, the Lord Jesus, "and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss, anything wrong against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a ash pile, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, we are not to assume at this point that Nebuchadnezzar was converted and he was now really a servant of God. He simply recognized the power of God. He recognized that his power is greater than the power of the Babylonian gods. Verse 28. He expressed admiration for the God of these three men, but he did not bow to him, nor did he worship the God of heaven. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar was forced to acknowledge that the God of Israel is greater than any other god. He said, "For no other God can save this way." Verse 29. He had seen a thing or two, and he had seen that nobody, no God can do what had just happened there. So then the king promoted the three men. Verse 30. Who would not promote people who survive such a thing? If you try to burn someone, it doesn't burn. You want this guy in a position of authority. Now notice that these men here, these three men, lost absolutely nothing for their faithfulness to God. Their former position were restored to them, and even with promotion. Suffering for Christ brings great rewards. Now there is a way to study Scripture. Not too many do it, but certain Bible students, they use it. It is called typology. It's a very important way to study Scripture. It is a study based on different types. To typologize means to deal with in a topological manner, big word, or to interpret through the use of types. There are five types in this chapter. Type number one is Nebuchadnezzar. He is a type of the Antichrist, the man of sin who will by force unite all religions under one head. His religious system will be Satan's church, demanding the worship of all the people on earth, like Nebuchadnezzar. There is a close parallel between Daniel 3 and Revelation 13. In both chapters, there is a ruling dictator, and there is an image to be worshipped. Nebuchadnezzar is the dictator here, a type of the beast who creates an image of himself as an object of worship. So the first type that you see In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. The second one, number 2, the fiery furnace is a type of the Great Tribulation. The 7-year period mentioned by Daniel later as being the 70th week. There is a close parallel between the fiery furnace of the 3 Hebrew men here and the Great Tribulation that is coming. In the tribulation, people will go through trials like never seen before. The fiery furnace here was hotter than ever seen before. Then type number 3, the 3 Hebrew men are a type of the 144,000 Jews who will be preserved through the Great Tribulation of the last days. God will miraculously preserve them like he preserved the 3 men here. They were not exempted from it, but they were preserved through it. So the 144 will be preserved through the great Tribulation. Then type number 4, the men who pushed the 3 Hebrews into the fiery furnace, who were themselves destroyed by the flame, are a type of the final doom of the Antichrist and his men, his people who are going to work, who will themselves be destroyed, trying to persecute the people. They will try to work for the Antichrist. They will try to persecute the Christian. They themselves will be destroyed. Notice something missing. Where was Daniel? He's not mentioned at all in chapter 3. And because of that, many people ask, where was Daniel when this took place? Did he bow down to the image so that he would not get into trouble? The Bible does not tell us where Daniel was at this time. But knowing how Daniel was from the beginning of the book, we know that he was not there. He was not around. Somehow he was absent. He could not have been there. And he certainly would not have compromised and bowed to that image when he did not even want to compromise about some food earlier. He probably was out of town. He was probably taking care of the king's affair. But he is type number 5. Daniel is a type of the church that is removed, that is out of sight when the Great Tribulation will come upon the world. When this happened in Babylon, God had made sure that Daniel was not there. He did not have to go through this. Like the church, the bride of Christ, will be removed and will be elsewhere when the Great Tribulation happens here on this earth. It will be in heaven with the Lord. So God destroyed the earth once by water, and he promised not to do it again. Next time, God is going to destroy the earth by fire. The book of Revelation details this completely. So the key verse of this chapter is really verse 17. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. The main lesson is we should obey all authorities until they tell us to disobey or dishonor God, as in Romans 13, verse 1. We should obey God rather than men, we are told in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. So if we are called to pass through the fire, rest assured that Christ will be there. He will walk there with us, and nothing will be lost by being true to him. So serve God no matter what. Anyone who serves God in the hope of obtaining some benefit is not serving God at all. So these 3 men are immortalized in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And there it says, through faith, they quench the violence of fire. Their faith was in the living God. They trusted him all the way. And because of their faith, they were able to make a total commitment to him, even if it meant going through a fiery furnace. We need to learn from these three guys. At times, we will have to go through a furnace. But no matter what, we need to remain totally committed to God. No compromise. The informers, they compromise. And all of the other type that we saw tonight, they compromise, except the last one. They would not compromise. We cannot compromise. So the size of the furnace is really a praise to our faith. If we do not bow, if we do not bend, we will not burn. So do not be afraid to take a stand for the Lord. God will deliver you. Next week, we continue. And now the role will change. It will turn around. It will be Nebuchadnezzar's turn to go through the fiery furnace. And he's not going to do too well for several years. So you can read chapter 4, and we'll take chapter 4 next week. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn. And not only lessons for us, but we learn how you are. Even in the Old Testament, we learn how you are. You are not willing to just let us go through the fire. You go there with us. You are there with us. You will preserve us. You will protect us. We see it here. You did it with these three men. And you do not love one more than another. We are all equally loved. Not one is more important. These three are not important than three guys here today. And if we have to go through the furnace, you will be there and you will help us go through it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us how you are. You were there. You were the one in the furnace with them. May we remain totally committed to you, Lord, no matter what comes our way, no matter what we are faced with. And I'm sure nothing would be more difficult than the fiery furnace. Help us, Lord, to remain totally committed to you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is pretty simple. I'm sure you catch it as well. The importance of standing firm for God. God's people must always be ready to stand firm in their witness, regardless of the cost. Whatever happens to God's people, He will be with them. We see it tonight. We will see it again when another guy, Daniel, will be thrown into the lion's den. It is this consciousness that gives us strength in any crisis, understanding, realizing that God loves us. When wicked people see Christians holding firm and possessing such a strong inner strength, they will honor God and God's servant. It is not easy to maintain one's integrity in the face of great opposition. But this is the very essence of the Christian life. Hang in there no matter what. God is for you. God is with you. He will not abandon you. Trust Him. Jesus said that He will never forsake you. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless the coming week. May he bless your home. May he preserve you no matter what you are faced with. May you be able to see him with you when you go through a difficult trial. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.